The epistle appointed to be read for this, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we have gifts differing according to the grace that has been given us, such as prophecy, to be used according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, in ministering, or he who teaches, in teaching, he who exhorts, in exhorting, he who gives in simplicity, he who presides with carefulness, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without pretense. Hate what is evil, hold to what is good. Love one another with fraternal charity, anticipating one another in honor. Be not slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation, persevering in prayer. Share the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of one mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but condescend to the lowly. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, a marriage took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now Jesus too was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars were placed there after the Jewish manner of purification, each holding 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now and take to the chief steward." And they took it to him. Now, when the chief steward had tasted the water after it had become wine, not knowing whence it was, though the attendants who had drawn the water knew, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at first sets forth the good wine, and when they drunk freely or have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Beloved people, from the bulletin, I wish to draw your attention to the Feast of Candlemas, namely February the 2nd. And very often, many of you have candles that you wish to have blessed, in which case, if you would be so kind as to be sure and have the candles here at least with the Sunday before February the 2nd, and have the candles, you know, adequately wrapped up and certainly identified so that we can bless them when the feast arrives. Now, in today's bulletin, because we have had several weeks of interruption, in our series of little presentations, Let Not the Winds Blow Out the Light, we have repeated the last one in today's bulletin so that you can go back to it and read it carefully and study it and bless your little home chapels to the extent that you can. And in today's bulletin, we continue and we conclude the series, and we draw attention to something which I think many of you have never heard of. As we have indicated, that our little home chapels, our little monastic home chapels, whatever they may be, or however tiny or small or insignificant they may be, are still very sacred places, and for us, and sometimes even for those over whom you have influence away from here, they can be a source of help, especially when it is not possible to attend Mass on Sunday. In today's bulletin, we speak of what is called the Mass of St. John. Many people have never heard of the Mass of St. John. It's in the bulletin, but I emphasize it so that you can understand it better. The Mass of St. John is a private devotion. I will repeat that. It is a private devotion only. It does not take the place of the Mass, as said by an ordained priest. It is a private devotion only, but a very excellent devotion. It has the three principal parts that you recite, namely the offertory, the consecration, and the communion. And it imitates the Mass as said by a priest. Now you can say this prayer, this Mass, privately in your own homes. And of course, at the beginning of the Mass, it is suggested that you read the Gospel and the Epistle of that particular day. Then continue with the Mass. It shouldn't take you over, I'd say at most maybe 5 minutes, depending, of course, on how long the Epistle and Gospel for that day might be. But for 5 minutes, it is an excellent, excellent devotion. And we recommend it highly. But again, I repeat, it does not take the place of the real Mass, as said by a priest in a church. It is a private devotion. And please read the instruction carefully, and you will know what to do. On the back page of the bulletin this week, we have a series of pictures. And these pictures are just simply little suggestions as to what you might have or might wish to have in your little home chapel. A demonstration of some little altars. Depending on the space that you've got, some people have only a closet, some people have only a corner in a room. And there are varieties of ways in which you can have a little sacred corner in your house where you can go to and pray. Pray with devotion and edification and adoration. My beloved people, in these our days, when everything is topsy-turvy and upside down and inside out, we've got to have a place we can go to and forget ourselves, to place ourselves in the hands of Almighty God, with hope and trust and adoration and belief and love. So there's one picture in there that's interesting. I don't think that I can recommend that to too many people, but one certain individual visited us here about 2 or 3 weeks ago and had an ingenious, I think, suggestion for an altar, which he himself placed in his own house. And he had done this on his own, wherever and however. And all that he had that was available, that was in any way the shape of a table, was a carpenter's bench, which he simply picked up and brought into his house with the vise and everything that goes with a carpenter's bench on the altar. And I think that is absolutely beautiful, because after all, our Lord himself knows what a carpenter's bench is all about, doesn't he? And besides that, in poverty, when that's all we've got, that's all we've got. And we make use of it to the edification of ourselves and of our families. But one thing I urge you, especially those who have children, there is not to be any force by innuendo or word or pulling or tugging or pushing or whatever when it comes to the children. If the children go into that area in the house, they have to go in there because they want to. They have to go in there because they see you, the mother and the father, go in there, in that area, wherever it is. And they want to imitate. They want to see that when you go in there, there's peace, and there's love, and there's compassion, and there's all that is necessary for a good life. They will see that. And a child can see a lot more than we can. And they'll want to do what you are doing. My beloved people, your children must love going into that area. And there's not a play area. That's one thing you have to teach them. That area, wherever it is not a place to play in. It is removed. It is sacred. And it is only where we can go to experience the love of God. This is what we're doing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. My beloved people, when Christmas comes, can Lent be far behind? This year, particularly, we've had to rush to move Christmas out, because next Sunday is Septuagesima already, in the middle of January. Easter is very early this year. And for those who may not know how or why, Easter is determined by the moon. Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon of spring. Spring is March the 21st. So, the first full moon after March the 21st, the Sunday following that full moon, is Easter Sunday. That's how Easter is determined. And so it has a whole lunar month to move one way or the other. And this year, Easter is very early because of the moon. And next Sunday is Septuagesima Sunday. It ushers in the Septuagesima season. The church, in wisdom, as always, realizing the significance and the tremendous importance of the season of Lent, sets aside a period of nearly three weeks, 2.5 weeks, to get our minds in focus of what we are about to have to do. I shouldn't have used the word have to. I should have used rather the word of wanting to do. We don't have to do anything except love God. And in our love for God, then because of that love, we ourselves have to do certain things to manifest that love to Him. My beloved people, next week we will have in the bulletin, as we usually do at other times of the year, and for Lent, of course, coming up, but next week we will have special readings in the bulletin to be read during the Septuagesima period of time. And as always, we recommend that these readings be done by the head of the family, not the smallest in the family. These are not to be taken as little exercises to see how well the tiny tots can read. It is serious, and it has to be treated seriously by the head of the family, who at the dinner table or at the main meal sits down with the whole family together and reads the reading for that particular day. It's a good exercise for the man in the family, because he might feel himself inadequate or embarrassed, and the thing to do, that's a good exercise in humility for the man, and if he's not there, for the mother. So let us put these little things into practice. Let us learn our religion. It isn't haphazard. Remember, always remember, that we have one purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is to become saints. And what is a saint? A saint is one who lives his eternity with God. That's all a saint is. And if we fail in that, if we do not accomplish that, we have been total failures. The world, as you know, places emphasis on accomplishments. Health and wealth and power and dominion and et cetera, and all the rest. This is where the world places importance. All of which, no matter how great, no matter how small, all of which will be crammed into a box eventually with us and all of our wealth and health and power and pomp and circumstance and what all will be buried underground together with us. Is that why we worked so hard? Just to produce something that ends up being nothing. And yet, my dearest people, look to what extent so many of us go in order to accomplish that something which ends up being nothing. And when they carry me away, then it is that that's when it can be said that I will be moving on. They will have control of the body, but I will be gone. And I will be with him whom I have served. I told you before, a couple of weeks ago, that there are two programs, and only two programs in existence, major programs. The two major most programs. One is good, and one is evil. And absolutely everything that the human mind can conceive of, no matter what, everything has to serve either the one or the other. And there's nothing in between. There's no compromising link that will bring evil and good together, no more than you can bring north and south and put them together. And so we must find ourselves, and we will find ourselves, serving either the one or the other completely. Our Lord himself said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon can be defined in various and sundry ways. But we cannot serve both at the same time. Many people think that they can serve evil and good at the same time. Beloved people, you know that that is impossible. We are either good or we are evil. And depending on which we serve and give our acknowledgement to or our loyalty to, that is the force that will claim us eventually. Care not for my health or my wealth or my physical appearance or whatever. That is stuff, so much stuff. I will be gone. I will be away. You will be gone. You will be away. And Lent, the first day of Lent, what is the warning signal that is placed upon the heads of every single solitary one of us? When ashes are placed upon our heads, and we are told to remember man, that thou art dust, and unto dust you will return. These are not to be taken as gruesome words. They are not ugly words. The world thinks they are. And the world thinks that they're weird and scary and to be avoided and not nice words to be talking about. Here I am in the fullness of my glory, and I'm talking about ashes. How utterly ridiculous can you be? The ashes, my beloved people, that we speak of are glorious because they demonstrate to me, when they are placed on my head, that I am aware of what I must be about. And in being aware of what I must be about, that I prove my loyalty to him who is good. It's as simple as that. And all these things, one thing after the other, throughout the year, we've just given birth to our blessed Lord. We've just brought the shepherds to the stable. We've just finished bringing the three kings, the magi, the three wise men. We've just brought them in. Now, all of a sudden, we take our steps to Calvary. My dearest people, we must, each in turn, keep our attention focused on Calvary. The children accepted. God bless the children. Because they have not yet graduated into older days. But which one of us in this room, right here, right now, who have reached maturity, which one of us has not yet started our ascent to Calvary? And if by chance we have not started the ascent to Calvary, then it is time for us to get worried. Every one of you and every one of us has to make that ascent to Calvary. And every one of you and every one of us must be nailed to that cross. And that is that. I did not make that rule. And we have to be ever so careful and ever so watchful. And we have to know our history. It was said by, I forget now who, that men are in error because they do not know their history. I've been reading a certain book. Again, I read it and reread it. I will not mention the title. You can ask me that privately outside. But you know what book it is that I'm talking about. A good book. And it takes scripture, and it takes it and puts it in language that we can easily understand. And it takes it and synthesizes all of it, brings it all together. It's a continuous story from the very beginning on. And there's one uppermost, I don't know the word that I'm looking for right now. I don't want to use the word theme. It is the one uppermost process among men. It never fails to be present. It is there year after year after year, after promise, after good, after wealth, after health, after everything that is good, after every reward and after every gift, no matter what. What does man do? And when the golden calf comes in, man, most men, fall to their knees. And the good God looks. And the good God threatens. And the good God punishes. Man gets up from his knees momentarily and goes right back to the golden calf. We have, over the past few weeks, experienced a terrible thing, truly a terrible thing. When thousands upon unknown thousands of God's created children have, in the speck of a second, been demolished without warning, without preparation. And these same children whom we call, they're us. Not that we try to emphasize this to the point of foolishness, brothers and sisters, but they are our brothers and sisters because they were made by Almighty God, just as He made you and made me. And every one of them were made in His own image and likeness, just as you and I were made in His image and likeness. And those thousands upon untold thousands, uncounted thousands, have been pushed around by huge machines and elephants to clear up the debris and the stench and the plague and the flies and the rot. And they were all pushed together with the debris after the storm and have become landfill. Will man learn? He hasn't before. Will he learn now? Most probably not. But because God is good, there has, in spite of all of this, when you speak of man, in spite of all of this, has always been, it has never failed to be. There has always been. Tiny, perhaps, but a group who has never failed, never, ever failed to fall on their knees to the one true God. And because of that, there has been this contact from the beginning all the way until now, and it will always be. There will always be those who will not lose contact, and that there will all the good God will always be on this earth with those who love Him. And because of those who love Him, He will give protection and He will give love. During Lent, all these things should be made clear to us. During Lent, my beloved people, let us think of who we are. We're good people. Yes. Yes, we are good people. But who is it in this room, right here, right now, who can pick up the first stone and throw it at anybody? Lent is essential. Next Sunday begins Septuagesima. I must quit now because it's time. Next Sunday is Septuagesima. Please go into the season. It's a season of penance. It's a season of holding back. It's a season wherein we begin to work on self-mastery. It's a season during which we begin to show our love, our devotion, our trust, our belief, our adoration in the one true God. My beloved people,